Epistle to the churches at Galatia, and I'll read in your hearing once again from chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, as we hear God's word. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we say before, so say now I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. But I certify unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, as we began this series several months ago, we recognize there's no more pertinent or important and relevant message for our day as it was in the time when the Apostle Paul first wrote this. And there's no time in the history of the world that the Word of God is not relevant and applicable to the day and the age in which it's read and preached. Certainly during the time of the Reformation, as we've made mention before, this was used by Martin Luther and is often called the battle cry of the Reformation. It is the book of true Christian spiritual liberty, the liberty from sin and death, and the liberty that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ to serve God all the days of our life in an acceptable way by His grace. It's the book that teaches us the nature of grace and the extent of grace. And it's the book that emphasizes, of course, over against the merit of man, the total, complete, entire work and merit of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation. It's the book that emphasizes, of course, once again, the great cry of the Reformation, justification by faith alone. And so Paul had to face, as we've already noted, the Judaizers, who sought not to deny the work of Christ, but to add to his work, really denying the importance and the sufficiency. One of the things that we have to emphasize, both in the scriptures themselves and the message of the gospel and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that word sufficiency. We also always speak about, and we did, certainly when we began the book of Hebrews, the importance of the revelation of God as He has revealed Himself in Holy Scripture. And we confess the Word of God is the infallible rule for our faith and life. But we go a step further and we speak about the sufficiency of Scripture. We need nothing else or nothing beside that which God intended for us and gave to us, that we may glorify Him and to know the great and glorious things of redemption and recognize our responsibilities and duties to Him. It's all within the Scripture. And so even when we speak about the gospel and the nature of the person and work of Jesus Christ, particularly in his sacrificial death on the cross for us, this was not denied by the Judaizers, but it was added to. And by adding to and perverting and changing that, the simplicity and the purity and the integrity of the message of the gospel, which is the message of Christ, was denying the sufficiency, the complete and entire sufficiency of the work of Christ on our behalf for the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. But it's not only in Paul's day, in every day we have within the Church of Christ false teachers that arise, and we've discussed this certainly, particularly those within the Reformed community, with shepherdism and federal vision and all the other false Arminian doctrines that seek to add works to faith in order to be justified. So this is a very important book. Now, we've been emphasizing, of course, these past weeks, and we continue to do it even this morning as we turn to verse 10. And I really want to look at verse 10 and focus our attention on that this morning. We're going to move on to many other things. It's interesting as we deal with Galatians. Galatians reminds me a lot of that which we read in Romans. As the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, was able to think of and direct his thoughts against all his critics. And many times in the book of Romans, and we've studied the book of Romans before, he would raise a subject and define the gospel and present to us great truths. And before he was done and went on to another subject, he would address, even before the questions of the critics would go at him, and he would say, well, some would say, but God forbid. So often we find that in the book of Romans, and this is exactly what we find here in verse 10. Verse 10, the apostle is answering those critics and speaking to those who might have thought him too harsh or too stern or too strong in his words. But Paul is not just defending himself or his apostleship, and certainly he does so. He does so in the remaining of this chapter. And he does so not to maintain or defend himself, but to defend the message of Christ and the person and the work of Christ. And so he has spoken, and we have seen. And that's what this verse 10 is telling us. You can't consider verse 10 outside its context, and you see it immediately by the first word, for. He asks the question, for do I persuade men or God? This for brings us immediately back to the preceding verses, in which he issued a great pronouncement, not just the pronouncement of the apostle, though that's sufficient with the authority that Christ gave the apostle to speak for him and as a representative of God. He's speaking not just as a representative of the church, but he's speaking the word of God, the word of Christ, the word of the Holy Spirit, when he condemns in no uncertain terms any message that deviates from the standards of the message of the Word of God, particularly the gospel. Because as we've seen, it's not another gospel, it's an altogether different gospel. It's a false religion. And not only must the message be judged and rejected and condemned, but the messenger. You know, it's one thing And we've seen this in the Scripture. It's one thing not to believe in the gospel. It's one thing not to believe in the message of salvation. It's one thing not to receive the Word of God and the faith once delivered unto the saints. And we've looked at this in relationship to the fact that God's judgment is threefold. There's the judgment that's present. There's the judgment, of course, is appointed on the man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And then, of course, the final judgment at the last day in the resurrection of the just and the unjust at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and His eternal kingdom. And in speaking of that from time to time, of course, we noted in the book of John, that wonderful epistle that has been written for us by the Apostle John and also preserved for us by the Holy Spirit. And there in that third chapter, he reminds us very clearly that he that does not believe, the wrath of God abides on him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Chapter 3, verse 36 of John. And he that believeth not, unbelief, not the Son, shall not see life, eternal life, life from God. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Now that's present. It's not only speaking about the future and the last day in eternity, it's speaking about the present. So there's those who are condemned. They're condemned already. That's bad enough. But to recognize there's those who actively work against the gospel. And that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. Not just about those who do not believe the gospel, those who have not heard the gospel, and not even those who oppose the gospel, but those who promote another message in pretense that it is the gospel. They pronounce their message of hope and salvation, which is a message of condemnation and a message of death. Now, we looked last week of how Ezekiel and how Jeremiah and how even our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, condemned the religious leaders and those who were blind, leaders of the blind who were blind themselves and who were giving not a message of hope, but a message of condemnation. Woe unto them! Woe unto them! They're not messengers of God, but messengers of doom. They're messengers of death. They're messengers of Satan, messengers of hell. So we recognize the words of the Apostle Paul here are not harsh at all. The words of the Apostle Paul are not any stronger than the words of the Old Testament prophets or of Jesus himself in condemning a false religion, particularly when that religion and that false message is like a wolf who dresses in sheep's clothing and purports to be the message of God, the message of Christ, the message of the gospel. Woe unto him who does that. So Paul is trying to say, no, I'm not as strong at all. But all I'm doing is seeking to do that which I am instructed to do, for I am a steward and a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's really telling us in verse 10. For I now persuade men or God. That little word persuade means to approve of. It means, am I seeking to find the approval of men or am I seeking the approval of God? Because you cannot have one and the other at the same time. He's dealing with those who deny the gospel and repudiate God in Christ. You know, it's how often I remark that when we read the New Testament, our scripture reading in the New Testament, and you know I don't plan this other than the fact that we go from book to book and chapter to chapter. But providentially, of course, in the Lord's dealing with us, many of the chapters that we read in our scripture reading from the New Testament are very pertinent and applicable to the message that I might give from the passage that we're dealing with in Scripture. And I think this was a good example of today when we read the book of 1 John. You know, when we studied 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, we mentioned how relevant they are even in our own day, how polemic they were. The Lord used the Holy through the Holy Spirit John the Apostle to answer the false critics and the Gnostics in his day. And he does it in such a beautiful way as he calls their attention to the truth and to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds us in this first epistle our obligation as believers to try to examine, to prove, to test all the messages that we have in light of the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that the gospel and that the Word of God presents the accurate and only message that God has given. And so he, even here in the first epistle of John, in that first chapter, you hear how bold and forthright he was in the Word. And he covers a number of things here, certainly. We know this when we studied this. But he reminds us that the Antichrist is already here. Many Antichrists leading to the final Antichrist. And there are those who cannot bear the truth. This goes along with a reference we made last week. And Paul's writing to Timothy, where he instructs us to keep the form of sound words and reject any and all messages that don't conform to the message of Scripture, the message of the gospel, the message concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks of them in true terms. The truth over against a lie. And those who spread a lie are liars. And we know that those who didn't look at verse 21 and verse 22 of that chapter that I read for you. I've written unto you because ye know the truth. But because ye know it, that no lie is of the truth. Just like the comparison we have in the first chapter of John. Just like the comparison that the Apostle Paul gives us in Corinthians. The difference between light and darkness. Between truth and error. Between God and Satan. And God's people and those who belong to the temple of idols. It's a question, an eternal question, a question of our hope and our refuge, our salvation. It's the integrity of God and the integrity and sufficiency of the work of Christ. Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now they're strong words too. So it's not just Paul. It's also, of course, John. And we could read similar words that are written for us by Peter. So the Galatians are being called to be on the alert and to be on guard, to exercise all spiritual judgment and discernment and biblical good sense, to try the spirits, to examine them, to test them. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes to the Christian believers there, prove all things, hold them up in the light of Scripture. I keep this little, and I have for years, this little saying, this little bookmark that I've had for some 40 years. And it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The uniqueness of the Christian faith, the uniqueness of the gospel, the uniqueness of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is put into question. And we either know it or we don't know it. There's no harmonizing. There's no blending of false with true. You cannot, the Bible tells us, serve two masters. Either you'll be a slave and a servant of righteousness, or you'll be a servant of sin. So the apostle warns and instructs us to always be on the alert and examine things in the light of the Word of God. That's what Paul is doing. You've received my message, you've heard my message, you know it's true, and anything that deviates that is a perversion and a corruption of the truth and must be rejected and resisted and exposed as we persist not only to hold that which is prove all things, but to hold fast. Don't let go. There's always that present danger for whatever reason there is. And there are countless reasons why people turn aside from the faith or subtract from the message of the Bible or add to the message of the Bible. Just one little difference, one little thing makes all the difference of the world. And we have to be constantly awake and alert. We're not children, Paul teaches us in Thessalonians, the church to the epistle to Thessalonians, that we're not children of the darkness or the night. We're not to be sleeping and just let things, oh, well, everything is copacetic, everything will work out. No. We have to, by the grace of God and the strength of Christ, to put on the whole armor of God and to be able to stand, and having done all to stand, what's he tell us? Continue to stand, armed with prayer and armed with the sword of the Spirit, armed with the Word of God, for we're in a great and glorious battle. Now we're assured of that battle is already won. And in that last and that glorious day, that God will demonstrate in all His majesty and glory and salvation and judgment His victory in Jesus Christ the Lamb. The Lamb who was shed from the foundation of the... whose blood was shed from the foundation of the world. The Lamb who overcomes. And all those in Him will be overcomers. Because the consequences of that false message, the consequences on the Christians at Galatia would be devastating. The consequences would be death and damnation and blindness and eternal ignorance. But thanks be to God, He has brought them a message, and there are those who have received it and will continue to receive it. For do I persuade men? Do I seek to please men? Do I seek to curry men's favor? Do I seek to win a popularity contest? Do I seek that men will give me great praise, or do I seek to please God? Now notice that last phrase back here in Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. Or do I now persuade men or God? It's a rhetorical question. Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. This goes at the very heart of Paul's motivation. This goes at the very heart of the reason that he preached the gospel and he was called of God and he maintained the truth of God and the truth and integrity of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, he says, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. He doesn't find glory in that which he did as a man. But he goes on, for of necessity is laid upon me, yea, if I do not preach, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. He recognizes the responsibility he has as God is his master, that God is his judge. He is a slave, he's a servant. That word for servant is really the word slave. A lot of people in our own day, they cringe at that word, you know, they don't like it, slave. Either Christ is our master or the devil is our master. Either we're slaves to sin or we're slaves to God and righteousness. Either we're bound to him. Remember, the Bible tells us too. Paul reminds us that we're bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. We belong to him. We belong to God out of creation. He is the creator, the sustainer, the God of all providence. But he is our redeemer through Jesus Christ. And he brought us out of the slavery and condemnation of wickedness and sin. And he purchased us unto himself. He redeemed us. He delivered us. And now we belong to him. You know that glorious catechism question from the Heidelberg. What is our only comfort and life and death? That in body and soul, soul and body, the spiritual part and the material part, we belong. That's our only hope, our only comfort, our only obligation. We belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. And what we do, we're not to seek the praise of men, but the praise of God. I'm quit with this. The same idea is caught up and taught us over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Now, if you're familiar with that chapter, you recognize that Paul and the Holy Spirit through Paul is teaching obligations one to another. Children to parents, parents to children. He speaks of servants, really slaves to masters, and masters to him. But what he speaks there particularly and is applied in that way, we recognize there's a general principle that evolves from that teaching, especially in verse 6 of chapter 6. And he's teaching us of our obligations one to another. And he teaches us, servants, and we're servants of God, be obedient unto them that are your masters. And then he goes on in verse 6 and says, not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, when the boss is around, we work hard and we do all diligence, and he thinks we're doing well and serving him to our best of our ability. But when the boss leaves and goes to another place, we slack off and we begin to please ourselves and do less than our best. Well, the Lord is our master. Christ is our master. He has given us his all. And so we owe to him our all, not as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And that's how we're to approach our worship. That's how we're to approach our daily life. That's how we approach our family life. That's how we approach our work. That's how we approach our whole life, as Paul approached it, remembering that there is someone who is present with us through the Holy Spirit. There's someone that sees us day and night. And the night is as the light unto him. Knowing that he knows our inner motives. Knowing that he knows our words and our thoughts. And we're to be given over not to please men, particularly in regards to the glory and the integrity of the message of the Bible. But we're to do all that we do to be faithful stewards, faithful trustees of the glorious message that he has entrusted and given to us to believe. Let us pray.